Take your Bibles, if you will, and open to Colossians chapter 4. We continue our study this morning of this really great book, and we're getting close to the end of it. Warm welcome to those of you that are joining us through the internet, and what a wonderful privilege it is to come into your home this morning and to be a part of your world and your life. Colossians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 2, and here's our passage. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. At first glance, it seems that this passage is about prayer. It says in verse 2, notice this, devote yourself to prayer. And then in verse 3, and pray for us too. And verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. It's a wonderful thing here that God calls us into conversation with Himself. He says, talk to me. Now, that can be an ongoing, running conversation. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, you can't do that in the prayer closet 24 hours a day. But as you're living your life and as things happen and prayer is needed, we can pray without ceasing. Just whatever comes up as you're preparing the meal, driving the car, keep your eyes open, no texting, but you can pray. Just that running conversation. But it's not only an ongoing running conversation, but there ought to be periods of uninterrupted prayer with God. As Jesus told us in Matthew 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And so there are two times and two ways we can pray. When asked how much time he spent in prayer, George Mueller, that great pastor with the orphanages and so much faith, he says, I pray hours every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk and when I lie down and when I arise. And he says, the answers are always coming. Pray. Pray. Our prayers should be, and do you notice here in the passage? First of all, they ought to be devoted. We ought to devote ourselves to prayer. That means persistent. Keep it up. Be regular. Continue in. Be persistent in your praying. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it, to keep praying. You know, I find it's very easy to go from praying to complaining. It's usually one or the other, isn't it? But God says, I want you to pray. Talk to me about the situation. And then also being watchful. And I think I've been bouncing this around my head trying to figure out what God has in mind here. But we should be prepared in our praying. We should be watchful. We ought to be looking around to see what needs ought to be prayed about. Because you go through your day, you know, you find out, okay, this person's having this issue, pray for them. This person's not saved, pray for them. This person has another need, pray for them. Be watchful. And I think perhaps it means something else, too, that when you're praying, stay engaged. Stay awake. It's easy to have your mind wander when we pray. And God says, I want you to be watchful, prepared. And then pack it with thanksgiving. We should be thankful. And then it should be purposeful. You know, it's interesting here that Paul says, I want you to pray for this and this, and this, and this. So when we enter the prayer closet or we're carrying on that conversation of prayer with God, we ought to have an idea, okay, this is what I need to talk to God about. It's purposeful. So at first glance, it really does look like this passage is about prayer. But you know, when you look at it secondly, it also becomes clear that this passage is about something else that dovetails very, very closely with prayer. And so we have things like this in verse 3, that God will open a door for our message. And also in verse 3, we want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And verse 4, proclaim it clearly as I should. And verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. And verse 6, know how to answer everyone. And so it becomes not only about prayer, but also about evangelism. And you know, the two have to go hand in hand. They can't be separated. They're like legs. You got to have two if you're going to walk. And so we're to pray and we're to evangelize. Now I know that evangelism or witnessing or sharing Christ is scary for most people. There are some that just don't seem to be that way. But I think many times we view it as a point action. I have to witness today. I got to find the right individual and I have to give them the whole plan of salvation from beginning to end. And sometimes you get that opportunity. But a lot of times it's not that way. It's more as you're going. And that's what Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18. As you're going, make disciples. So as I'm living my life and I have a chance to say a word for Jesus, I do it. I may say something like, you know, I just want you to know that today Jesus loves you. I don't think very many people hear that. And that might open a door to a bigger conversation, or it may not. I use that from time to time, and some folks kind of look at you like, oh, you're strange. But there are other times I get this big smile back, and people say, I know he does. And then I realize I'm looking at a brother or sister in Christ, because if they get it, that's where they are. You could say, may Jesus bless your day. You bring up Jesus, it might open it up. Or maybe there's some people around you that are going through the same thing you are, and you can talk about a scripture verse or something God taught you in the circumstance that you went through. So there's a lot of things that we can do and say as a witness for the Lord Jesus. Doesn't always have to be the plan of salvation, although we should know that one too. Because you might get the opportunity to take somebody and lead them right to the cross and have them trust Jesus as their own personal Savior. We must make it an ongoing part of our lives as much as possible. Well, prayer and evangelism, those are the tools of the Christian, at least two of them. Now, what do you need for effective evangelism? Well, there's a number of things Paul points out in the passage. The first one is this. The door to the message is closed, but prayer opens it. See that in verse 3? And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. There are many times when the door is closed. What door are we talking about? That opportunity to preach. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to go preach a certain direction, and I think if you look at the map and you try to understand what he's trying to do, it looks like Paul was going this way, and he wanted to go this way back into Asia Minor and in Turkey and keep preaching where he'd already done some. But the Holy Spirit closed the door to him, and that's where he got the call to Macedonia, so he had to go up this way, across the sea, and now he's over in Macedonia. The door was closed. In Acts 17, the door was closed because of Jewish opposition. There were riots, and they were opposing him. They didn't want Paul to come and preach the message. the door was closed. But on the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. Says, I'm standing here and I'm seeing a great big door wide open. I can go do work in this area for the Lord Jesus. A wide open door. And that was at Ephesus. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I went to Troas, he says, to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Big difference. When the door is open, you can go in and do the work. When the door is shut tight, you can't. What are the doors out there today? And are they open or closed? Well, it's the door of the heart that we're talking about. And in Matthew 13 and verse 14, God makes it clear that the Jewish hearts are closed. And clear back in the book of Isaiah, God says, you know, their hearts are closed. The door to their heart is closed. And so in Matthew, Jesus says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So the Jewish door was shut tight, and only a few Jews here and there were being saved. Paul says, when the door is closed, pray that God will open it. It's interesting, in Revelation 3:20, we have another one of those shut doors. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And it's kind of scary when you think about it there, because he's standing outside of a church that has no room for him, the Laodicean church. He's on the outside, and he's knocking and saying, I want into your church, I want into your church. But I'll take individuals if I can get, you know, you open the door to your hearts. You know, the door in the natural person, the person without Jesus, is shut and locked tight so many times. You know, there's no natural way to open that man's or woman's heart. We do not have it in our power to do so. The man can't open the door by himself. We cannot open his heart. You know, we can sit down and we can and talk to him and debate and put out things that we think are really strong evidence, but we can't do it. Ultimately, it has to be the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can open up his heart. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, when I came to you, Corinthians, and I came preaching, I did not use wise and persuasive words, but I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, my message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive, but there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So when hearts are closed, how are we going to get them open? We have to pray. God, open the door of this heart. Prayer is the key. That's what Paul is telling us here. Pray for us too, that God may open a door to our message. You know, Paul's looking around and goes, locked door, closed door, locked door, closed door, locked door. And he's going, I want to minister to these folks, but I don't know how, because I can't get into their heart. I can't get in their life. The door is locked. Oh, pray for me that God will open the door of their heart. Prayer opens the door of opportunity. Prayer opens the door of the heart. And I think he's telling us here that nothing is going to happen unless we pray. We must pray. Are we praying that heart doors will be opened? You say, well, I never heard this before. I'll start right now and pray that doors will be open, heart doors. And I think that'd be great. I think if we start praying, God will give you a real desire to see people saved. You know, Jesus in Matthew 9:38, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his field. God, open the doors of hearts and send out workers into the fields. But be careful if you pray that, because he might pick you and send you. And it might not be Timbuktu halfway around the world. It just might be right there in your place of work or in your neighborhood. Well, how can you tell when the door is opening? There's faith that starts to be generated in the heart. That faith causes action. I wonder, is the door to the gospel in Holiday Shores open or closed? Do people want to hear the gospel? Discuss the gospel? Respond to the gospel? Is there interest in a biblical God? Are we living in a community that has a great amount of faith to believe? I think things are shut in many ways. We need to pray that God will open the door to hearts and lives and Holiday Shores. In our workplace, in our school place, among our friends, because sometimes we have friends that their hearts are closed. Maybe we can ask God to change it and open it up, and then some of God's word will get in and change their heart and life. So the door to the message is closed. And Paul saw that, and he says, pray for me. Pray that God will open the doors, because I want to serve him in these lives. That's one thing we can pray about. Here's another thing. The message produces opposition. Prayer empowers. Prayer empowers. Do you see he says, I'm in chains. See there in verse 3? I'm in chains. Why are you in chains? Because I was preaching. I got in trouble because I was a preacher of the gospel. I was giving out the message. I was knocking on shut doors, and they didn't like it. You know, Paul had a lot of opposition as he preached the gospel, as he went. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, now, Timothy, there's a guy down there where you are that gave me a lot of trouble, a lot of opposition. And his name is Alexander the Metal Worker. He was probably an idol maker. And when people turned to Christ, he was losing business. So he really came out against Paul. There was opposition. You look in the book of Acts, and you see all kinds of opposition. On the great day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 and verse 13, as the disciples are all speaking in different languages and people are hearing them, there's one group there, Jewish people, who don't realize what's going on, and they're laughing at them. They're saying, these guys are drunk, and it's really early in the day to be drunk. They're mocking them. Opposition. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3 in the book of Acts, they were put in jail. Says they seized Peter and John and they put them in jail. In chapter 4, verse 21, they're threatened. Here's what it says in verse 16, and here's the enemies. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Do not mention the name of Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than to obey God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then after further threats, they let them go. Opposition. Boy, we've had it easy in our country, haven't we? But those early Christians didn't have it easy. So what'd they do? Well, By the way, in chapter 5, verse 18, they're arrested. In chapter 5, and verse 33, they want to put them to death. In chapter 5, verse 40, they flog them. I think that would put fear in your heart. So what's the solution? Well, pull out your Bibles there and flip back to Acts. And just let me show you some of the things that were going on in the church. What they were doing in response to the closed doors and the opposition that they were facing. Look in chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. What was that? They all joined together. They met someplace and they started to what? Pray. They were constantly praying. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So it was the church people that were praying, but Mary and Jesus' brothers happened to be there too. Now go into chapter 2 and verse 42. What are they doing? Chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and talking about the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. To prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 in the afternoon. Why were they going up to the temple at the time of prayer about 3 in the afternoon to do? They were going there to pray. Well, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, now that's just a ridiculous time to pray. That's in the middle of the afternoon, and I'm so busy and tired then. Well, apparently not. Look at chapter 4 and verse 24. What are these guys doing because of all the opposition? 4 and verse 24. And when they heard this, how they had been threatened, when they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. They prayed. They prayed. Look down in verse 29. Now, Lord, and here's a specific prayer that they prayed. They say, now, Lord, consider their threats. And that's what they've been doing. You keep preaching the name of Jesus, and we're going to flog you. We're going to kill you. We're going to run you out of town. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. How's that for a prayer request? Lord, please help us to speak your word with great boldness. We're afraid. We'd just maybe like to not say anything, but we want to be bold. Help us to be bold. And then verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Some really specific prayer requests. By the way, was that prayer answered? Well, look down at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They were able to do exactly what they had asked God to let them do. We can be threatened and still proclaim boldly what we're supposed to proclaim. Boy, it'd be really great sometime to finish a prayer meeting and God would just shake the building. I heard you. I heard you. Well, the message produces opposition, but prayer empowers. Prayer for the messenger strengthens him or her. Paul says in Philippians 1:19, I know that through your prayers, I'm going to be delivered. Because you're praying, he says, I'm going to be delivered. And that's what we ought to be doing with our brothers and sisters in not only Afghanistan, but a lot of other places in the world who are being persecuted and chased and murdered for their faith. And God will do the same thing. We pray for their deliverance, and God will hear and deliver them. 2 Corinthians 1:10, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. See how important it is? Are you praying that the messengers will have boldness and will trust the Lord through fear of oppression and opposition? You might be praying for yourself too. We must never forget that those who are without Christ are in a desperate situation. They are lost. They might look comfortable and happy and prosperous on the outside, but if they were to take their last breath and drop dead right now, they would end up in the lake of fire, the place of all sinners and rebels against God. So the Holy Spirit must empower us, and He can empower us to do what we might consider to be a fearful task. And that's why in Acts 1:8 He said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." And so God says, pray. I know your message is going to produce opposition. They're not going to like you very much. You might be on the outs and not on the ins. But pray. It will empower you. And that's what we must do. It's no wonder He says, devote yourself to prayer. Here's another issue Paul brings up. The message is easily confused, and prayer clarifies it. See verse 4, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." You know, the gospel message is described different ways in the Scripture. Back in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's described as foolish. Because unbelievers hear the message about Jesus dying on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. If you put your trust in Him, even though it's been 2,000 years ago, you are saved and forgiven and made right with God. And most unbelievers will go, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. That is just plain foolish." Well, God says that's the way they would respond, many of them. This message also is uniquely different. It's, in a sense here, a mystery, Colossians 4:3. It's something they've never heard before. It's different than any other message they've ever heard. How are we going to get it through to them so they understand it? And then this message is in competition with a lot of other messages. We've talked about false teachers and how, this group says, you have to work your way to heaven. Or this group says you got to be baptized to go to heaven. And neither one of those are right, but the person you're talking to might have heard that, might hold on to that. How are we going to get the truth through to them? The messenger needs so much wisdom in sharing. So much wisdom. And you know, even when the message is clearly presented, people can get it wrong. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "What in the world happened to you? I presented it clearly to you, and you have messed up. You just don't get it." It's a challenging message, even though it's so simple. It's the most simple. You don't have to really, it's not a complicated thing to share, but people get so confused by it. How are we going to keep them from being confused? Pray. The message is easily confused by the listener. Prayer clarifies it. God says, pray. 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 Are you praying that the messenger will share the message clearly? Do you pray for the people you get to talk to day to day? Do you pray for your pastor? Because there are times I say things that I just don't think always come across the way I'm intending them to come, to be heard. Pray for clarity for all, Sunday school teachers, witnessing opportunities and all. Well, let's go one more, because he puts it in the passage. And he says the message's success depends on the conduct and the speech of the messenger as well. So that's why he throws in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, the things you're saying, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know how much salt makes things taste better? We have to learn to talk that way. Sometimes our tone and our words are just, they're fighting words. They're hurtful. We don't always mean it to be that way, but sometimes it comes across that way. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about how your daily life should win the respect of unbelievers. Are we living in such a way that unbelievers look at us and go, they're different? I'm not sure why, but they're different. 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how unbelieving husbands can be brought to the Lord by a believing wife because of the way she lives. In 1 Timothy 3, he says overseers in the church must have a good reputation with outsiders. So it's important how we live. And you know, it's no wonder that some people won't come to Christ because of the way they, what they see coming out of our lives, out of Christian lives. Man, what we do sometimes and things we say. Sometimes we're fighting with our wives and we're sharing that all over our world. Sometimes it's that speech, it's just wretched that comes out of our mouths. Sometimes it's a lie and they know it's a lie. Sometimes it's the way we treat our children. Sometimes it's the way we mishandle our finances. And they look at us and say, they're not different than me, so why should I listen to anything they say? You know, wise conduct is beautiful. I think we have time for a story that Doug Nichols told. He was serving with Operation Mobilization in India almost 50 years ago now, 1967. I'd like to tell you his story because it points this whole point out. He says, I spent several months in a TB, tuberculosis sanitarium with tuberculosis. After being admitted into the sanitarium, I tried to give tracts to the patients and the doctors and the nurses, but nobody would take them, he says. You couldn't tell, you could tell that they weren't really happy with me, a rich American, and to them, all Americans are rich, being in a government sanitarium. They didn't know that serving as a missionary under OM, I was just as broke as they were, he says. I was quite discouraged with being sick, having everyone angry at me, not being able to witness because of the language barrier, and no one even bothering to take a tract or a Gospel of John. The first few nights, I would wake up around 2 a.m. coughing. One morning, as I was going through my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and certainly sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but because of weakness, he would fall back into bed. I really didn't understand what was happening or what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed exhausted, and then I heard him start to cry. The next morning, I realized what the man was trying to do. He was simply trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. But because of his sickness and extreme weakness, he was not able to do that. So he, and being so ill, he simply went to the toilet in his bed. The next morning, the stench in our ward was awful. Most of the other patients yelled insults at the man because of the smell. The nurses were extremely agitated and angry because they had to clean up his mess. They moved him roughly from side to side to take care of the problem, and one of the nurses, in her anger, even slapped him. The man, terribly embarrassed, just curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, also around 2 a.m., I again awoke coughing. He says, I noticed the man across the aisle sit up again to try to make his way to the washroom. However, he was so weak, he couldn't do it, so he just fell back into bed whimpering as he had the night before. I was sick myself, but before I realized what had happened and not knowing why I did it, I got out of my bed and went over to that old man. He was still crying and did not hear me approach. As I reached down and touched his shoulder, his eyes opened with a fearful, questioning look. I simply smiled, put my arm under his head and neck, and my other arm under his legs and picked him up. Even though I was sick and weak, I was certainly a lot stronger than him. He was extremely light because of his old age and advanced TB. I walked down to the hall to the washroom, which was just really a smelly, filthy, small room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his arm, holding him there so that he could take care of himself. After he finished, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed. As I began to lay him down with my head next to his, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled, and said something that I suppose was, "Thank you." It was amazing what happened the next morning. One of the other patients, whom I didn't know, woke me up, and he had a steaming coffee of a cup of delicious Indian tea. He then made motions with his hands. He knew no English, and I didn't know his language, indicating he wanted a track. As the sun came up, some of the other patients began to approach, motioning that they would like one of my booklets that I had tried to distribute before. Throughout the day, people came to me asking for gospel booklets. This included the nurses, the hospital interns, the doctors, until everybody in the hospital had a tract, booklet, or Gospel of John. Over the next few days, several indicated they trusted Christ as Savior as a result of reading the good news. What did it take to reach these people with the good news of salvation in Christ? It certainly wasn't health. It certainly and definitely wasn't the ability to speak or to give an intellectually moving discourse. Health and the ability to communicate sensitively to other cultures and people are all important, but what did God use to open their hearts to the gospel? He says, "I simply took an old man to the bathroom." He says, anybody could have done that. Sometimes it's not much. Maybe we expect too much. Make the most of our opportunities. Redeem the time. Opportunity lost cannot be regained. Be careful what we say. Season it with salt. Use love and finesse and truth. Maybe we should just be you and or me and tell about our experience with Jesus. Know how to answer everyone. Life witness is not really enough. Sometimes we need to open our mouths and talk about it. We need to hear. Remember, Romans 10 says those that are doing the preaching have beautiful feet. Well, God needs to give us beautiful feet. Message success depends on the attitude and the character and the speech of the messenger. It's important we live like Jesus. Well, prayer and the message. The message and prayer. Prayer opens the door for the message. Prayer powers through the opposition. Prayer clarifies the message to the hearer. Oh, may God help us to make the most of our opportunities while we still have time. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I ask you today that we would have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. I pray that you'd use each one of us in the way you created us to do that. Help us to be involved in praying. And Father, prayer and the message go together, and message and prayer, and you do powerful things through both. So give us wisdom as we live our lives, that we might see great and wonderful opportunities May we take advantage of them. Father, so many times it's like, oh, I could have said something there. But our minds just don't work fast enough sometimes. So give us the words and lead us and help us in this. Thank you for what you want to do in our midst. And thank you for the people you still want saved here at Holiday Shores and in our workplace and in our neighborhood. And thank you for what you're going to do. Father, open the door here at Holiday Shores. Put it in the hearts of people to be hungry for the Word of God. Help us to be able to meet that need. Thank you. Thank you for this great passage on prayer and the message. Thank you for your blessing in helping us to do these things. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.